Folks, if you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7, and then Jock just come straight up and explain God's word to us, brother. Thanks. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share God's word with you. Let me just pray and ask God to help us to understand it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we can receive from it. Thank you for the truth that we can know from it. And thank you that your word says that tells us how we can be saved. And so I pray that as we listen to your word explained to us now, that you might encourage and challenge us. And I pray that you would allow us to turn to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So just imagine for a moment that you had a job, and your job was to sort through a whole lot of letters. And so the letters came in, and you had to see where these letters had to go. And so as you sort through the letters, you see one letter from the king. So you live in a country where there's a king. And so you think, this is quite interesting, a letter from the king. I would love to know what the king would have to say to whoever this letter might be intended for. So you very carefully open the letter in a way that you can close it again. And you look at the letter and you see your name on there, that you are one of the people that the king is writing to. And so now you would be even more interested to know what that letter has to say in it, doesn't it? And so this letter that we are looking at tonight from in Revelation to the Ephesians is a little bit like that, isn't it? Because it's a letter to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, but this letter has your name on it too. And so this is a part of seven letters that is being written, written down by John, spoken by Jesus to seven churches. And usually in this letter, there's something good that Jesus has to say about the churches to the church, something that Jesus commends the church for, but then something also that he's not very happy with them about. So he gives them a warning so that they can change their ways, and he also tells them that what will be the consequences if they do not change their ways. And so these letters are to encourage these churches to endure. When we have a look in chapter 1, we see that many of these churches faced much persecution. And so they had to face their persecution with endurance and patiently. So even though this message was from Jesus to these churches, we need to remember that we are the church as well. And so the letter was primarily to these churches, but because the church is the people of God, the message is also applicable to us. And so when we have a look at the book of Revelation, we know that the book of Revelation is filled with imagery, and usually there's some numbers in there and some words in there. They don't necessarily mean those literal things. And so it's not by chance that there are seven churches, but there are seven churches because in the book of Revelation, the number seven refers to wholeness and to completeness. And so this letter is therefore to all the churches throughout the world. And so this letter has your name on it too. So even though the letters are to churches in general, like our church, all churches in South Africa, all churches throughout the world, we're also going to have a look at who the Ephesians are. Who are these people that Jesus specifically wanted to give this message to? So Ephesus was a world-famous city. It was the religious, cultural, and economic center for the region. There was a lot going on there. Many rich people, many educated people, religious people like Jews, and also others worshiping the goddess of fertility, Diana, and her great temple. So Ephesus was a real stronghold for Satan. Many superstitious and satanic practices were going on there. And so when we have a look at Acts 18, we see that Paul comes across Ephesus in his travels. He spent some time there at the synagogue, but then leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus to minister there. And it seems that they were able to plant a church there, because when Paul comes back to Ephesus again, when we see in chapter 19, we see that he finds a handful of believers there. And so Paul starts to preach at the local synagogue with this handful of believers, preaches the gospel, and some of the Jews there are obviously not very happy with the message that he has to preach, and they say, leave, you can't be here in the synagogue. So he doesn't just leave, he just goes up the road and finds a different venue, and he goes to preach at the Hall of Tyrannus, which is just a lecture hall belonging to someone called Tyrannus. And so he spends 2 years there preaching the gospel, and the gospel spread throughout that region. And God did great miracles through Paul at that time. Things like healing people, casting out demons, and really amazing things. So some of the Jews there were really impressed by what Paul was doing. So they thought that they'd give it a try themselves. This is all from Acts chapter 18 and 19. You can have a look at it, and some of the verses are going to be on the screen. So seven brothers, all the sons of a guy named Sceva, came across this demon-possessed guy. And so they said to this demon-possessed guy, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." So to their surprise, this demon-possessed guy replies and says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Now, I don't know if you know that saying, "I'll beat the pants off you." But I don't know if that originated here in Ephesus, but that's exactly what happened here in Ephesus. You can see it for yourself in Acts chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." Now, just imagine that. Not in too much detail there. Seven brothers feeling brave over this demon-possessed guy, and thinking that they are going to get this demon out of him, but instead they end up running out of the house with their pants off and bleeding. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is that somehow the Ephesians were quite impressed by this. Verse 17 says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done." Now, I've heard many stories of how God had used certain circumstances and events to turn people to him, but I've never heard of some Jewish brothers having their pants beaten off them and God using that for a gospel opportunity. So after these events, some more Christians came out of the woodwork. So there were actually more Christians in Ephesus that Paul did not know about. And this event somehow gave them some courage to come out and say, "Well, we are also believers." Not only that, there were some Ephesians practicing sorcery. And they came out and said, "Well, we don't want to do this anymore. We want to follow Jesus." And so they took their books that taught them how to do this sorcery, and they then burnt it. And in today's value, it would have been worth millions of rands of scrolls that they then burnt. And so God brought about a revival in Ephesus. People's hearts were moved that these things that were precious for them, these scrolls that was worth so much, they were willing to burn that because they rather wanted to follow Jesus. Verse 20 of Acts 19 says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." So that means that a huge church in Ephesus was planted and grew. And so, of course, they had to face opposition, they had to face persecution right from the start, but they loved the Lord, they were committed to the Lord. And so when it was time for Paul to leave these beloved brothers and sisters, He left the church in a good state to the elders in charge. And when he farewelled the elders, he specifically said to them to be careful against, to be careful of false teachers, to watch out for those false teachers, and to be on their guard against false teachers. So that's just a bit of an introduction to the Ephesian church, and this letter is, that we're looking at tonight is being written to this church, who had come out of that terrible city where they were worshipping all sorts of things, doing sorcery, but how now many of them were following the Lord. So let's get back to Revelation chapter 2, and we see it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." Now, who's the angel of the church in Ephesus? So the word angel, we know, means messenger. So that usually would be the minister of the church, right? Would bring the message of God to the church. And he brings the message of God through preaching. So the angel of the church would then be the pastor of the church. Some would say maybe there was a literal angel, but I believe that was probably the pastor of the church. And so the book of Revelation is filled with imagery. So the things that the book mentions, as I mentioned earlier, aren't usually literal things, but usually describe something that is actually something else. And so you'll see in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus describes himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. So what's that again? The seven stars, the seven lampstands. So when we have a look at chapter 1, we actually are told what the answer to that question is. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So there we have it. The seven stars are therefore the seven messengers of these seven churches, and the lampstands are these seven churches. And the messengers are safe in God's hand, in Jesus' hands, while he walks amongst these seven churches. So let's just read again of chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, to see Jesus' message to this church. "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." So Jesus starts off by praising the Ephesians and says, well done for the deeds that you have done. And when we have a look at the things that the Ephesian church is commended for, it sounds like they're quite a good church, doesn't it? They are doing good deeds. They are working hard. They are persevering. It sounds like their people are working hard in ministry, and they're persevering in working hard in ministry. And they have obviously identified some false teachers and have committed themselves to stay away from these false teachers, just like Paul warned them when he departed from them. So they are not allowing the false teaching of these guys to get into the church. They are committed to the truths of God's word. They've endured hardship, not just hardship for hardship's sake, but hardship for the name of Jesus. And so this means that at times it was difficult for them to be Christians, but they didn't give up. They persevered and they didn't grow weary. It sounds like a great church, doesn't it? A church that it sounds like things are running smoothly. People are working hard in ministry, and people are faithful to God's word. But obviously, all that wasn't good enough. It's not good enough for a church to just work hard at ministry and to be faithful to God's word and to persevere through persecution, because Jesus goes on in verse 4. Let's hear what he says in verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So Jesus says to them, despite all these good things that you are doing, you have forsaken your first love. The words that Jesus uses is quite hard, harsh, I think, because he doesn't say that their first love is dwindled. He doesn't say that they lost their first love, but he says that the love that they had at first, they've forsaken it. And you know, when you lose something, it's usually by accident, or if you lose touch with someone, it could happen slowly over a long period of time. It's not intentional usually. But when you forsake something, that's quite intentional, isn't it? It's a decision that you make that you don't want this anymore, and so you forsake it, you leave it behind. So the Ephesians used to be excited about the gospel. They burnt millions of rands worth of scrolls because of the gospel. But now it seems like they just live by the rules, do what's right, not because they love Jesus, but because that's what they've become accustomed to. So from the outside, it looks like a great church. They're doing the right things. They have some awesome programs running at their church. But it's all pointless if they don't love Jesus, isn't it? They seem a bit like the Pharisees who missed the point. They thought it was all about keeping the rules for rule's sake and not because they're living for God. So the Ephesians just started doing church. They put loving Jesus to one side and just did all these things that they thought they ought to do. So what does Jesus want the Ephesian church to do about this? So what now? Well, look at verse 5. It says, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So the first step that Jesus says, the Ephesians should consider how far they have fallen. They should look back to see where they were at first. They should look back to see what did it look like back in the day when we loved Jesus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When something doesn't work anymore as it should, you can look back to see how did things used to work. When things were running smoothly, doing well, you can look back. And so, that is what Jesus says to the Ephesian church. Look to see how far you have fallen, where you have come from. And so the second step from Jesus is that they should repent. And what does it mean to repent? To repent means to acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and then to turn away from your sin. And so their lack of love for Jesus needs some serious action, doesn't it? They need to turn away from their sin of being religious and turn again to the Lord. They need to turn away, they need to acknowledge here the seriousness of just doing church without truly loving Jesus. It doesn't mean that because you come to church that you actually love the Lord. Anyone can come to church and pretend that they love the Lord. Anyone can pretend to love the Lord and do the right things. There might be various motives for being religious, like making yourself feel better, keeping a family member happy, or convincing yourself that you're a better person if you are religious. Jesus says that you need to repent of this if this is you. Over and over in the Bible, God tells us that it's not sacrifice that he wants. It's our heart that he wants. So you might think that you're making a sacrifice to God by coming to church, but that's not what God wants. It's all of you that he wants. It's your heart that he wants. And so are you following Jesus with all your heart? That's the question that we need to ask tonight, isn't it? Or is your life just a checklist of do's and don'ts? Be honest with yourself. Are you pretending by just coming to church and tricking everyone by ticking all the right boxes? Are you sitting here this evening just pretending to be religious and hoping that no one would notice? Well, Jesus says that you need to repent of that. So what is the third step? Do the things you did at first. Now, it's quite interesting that Jesus doesn't tell them, love me the way that you loved me at first. He says, do the things you did at first. So Jesus wants them to, through their actions, show their love for Jesus. I mean, that's how we show someone that we love them, isn't it? The way that I'll show my wife that I love her is not just by telling her, I love you, I love you, I love you. And not just maybe through my action once a week by washing the dishes, but to show her every day, sacrificially, that I love her through my actions, and then she will know that I love her. In the same way, Jesus is saying that he wants to see our love for him through our actions. And then again, not just actions to convince others that you are a Christian or that you're religious, but actions because of a deep love that we have for Jesus. So what exactly are the things that they did at first? Well, Jesus doesn't spell it out here in the letter for us. But from Acts 2, we can see the things that the early church devoted themselves to. In Acts 2, verse 42 onwards, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As Christians, we are to devote ourselves to good Bible teaching, to fellowship with other Christians, remembering with other Christians the Lord's death, to prayer, and to evangelism. So the Lord added to their number daily. So how do people get added to the Christian faith? Well, it's through hearing the gospel, and that is called evangelism. So these are most likely the things that the Ephesian church were not doing anymore. Now you might say, well, I'm safe. When I come to Emmanuel, I meet with other Christians. We pray here at Emmanuel, and the pastors here at the church are committed to good Bible teaching. And I evangelize my neighbors by bringing them to church at Christmas and Easter so that they can hear the gospel. Well, if that is your attitude, then you definitely do fall into the same category as the Ephesians, because they thought that they ticked all the boxes and that that was enough and that that was okay. But ticking the boxes is not what Jesus wants. It is your heart that he wants. Does your heart belong to him? Or does your heart belong to something else? Ask yourself seriously, where does your heart belong? Does it belong to your job? Does it belong to your family? Does it belong to the approval of others? Does it belong to some physical possession that you really, really want? If your heart belongs to Jesus, you wouldn't only just do the things that we just mentioned, but you will do these things differently. You will do these things because of a deep desire, a deep love that you have for Jesus. And so you won't be satisfied with just coming to church on a Sunday and then leaving again. Your heart will be aching for more. Your heart will be aching to know the Lord deeper. A deep desire in your heart also to see others come to know the Lord. Now, these are the things that Jesus says. Jesus also mentions a warning. Let's read verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And so Jesus urges them to repent, because if they do not repent, there will be consequences. The consequences is that their lampstand will be removed. Now remember, in chapter 1, we said the lampstand is the church, isn't it? And so if they do not repent and turn to the Lord and love the Lord, Jesus is going to remove that lampstand. How would that happen? Well, maybe that church would die out and that church would no longer exist. Or that church might continue to meet, but they would continue to meet not as a church who loves the Lord, but as a religious institution. Just a bunch of people who get together for religion's sake. So after this warning, he gives them an encouragement. Look at verse 6 with me. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans and what are their practices? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us much about the Nicolaitans. It comes up one other time in Revelation. But the early writers during this time tells us a bit about the Nicolaitans. It seems like they were a Christian sect, but had some strange ideas. They called themselves Christians, but said it was okay to eat food that was offered to idols, which was a very contentious issue at that time, and actually encouraged sexual promiscuity. And so, of course, this is contrary to God's word, which the Ephesians knew, and so therefore they stayed away from the Nicolaitans and did not adhere to their practices. And so Jesus praises the Ephesians for that, and once again, the Ephesians are true to God's word, and they take a strong stand against false teachers. Now let's have a look at verse 7 to see how Jesus ends off his message to the Ephesians. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so this is a reminder that this letter isn't just to the Ephesians. It is to whoever has ears to hear, which means everyone, right? We all have ears to hear. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says that there is a reward to the one who is victorious. Now, what does it mean to be victorious? Well, in this context, obviously, in the context of this letter, to be victorious means to rekindle the love you have for Jesus and to do the things that you did at first. It is to heed the words of Jesus in this letter. We will therefore be victorious if we love Jesus and our actions show that we deeply love Jesus. So if you've been coming to church out of duty because maybe your spouse is dragging you along, or for any other reason other than because your heart belongs to Jesus, then let this letter be a warning to you. Jesus does not want your religiosity. Jesus wants you. He doesn't just want you on Sundays. He wants all of you. He wants your life. He wants you every single day of the week. He wants you when you're at home. He wants you when you are at work. He wants you when you are with friends. He wants you when no one's looking. He wants your heart to belong to him. And so Jesus says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the tree of life is that tree that Adam and Eve were kept away from after they had eaten from the forbidden fruit. The tree of life is what gives eternal life. The tree of life is in the paradise of God. And later on in Revelation, we hear some of what the paradise of God will be like. It will be a place of perfection, of unimaginable joy, a place of no sadness and no sickness, no strife and no quarreling, because best of all, there will be no sin. And so that is where Jesus says those who are victorious will go. Isn't that an incredible promise? Isn't that a wonderful hope that we can have? Not because we're religious, but because we love Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. Jesus bought that paradise for us through his blood. And so Jesus says all you need to do is to receive it. He's paid the price. Isn't that amazing news? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the price that you have paid, for the hope that we have of heaven, that we can know that we can go to a place where there is no sickness, no sadness, no sin, a place filled with joy, a place where you are. Father, I pray that we would not deceive ourselves and think that being religious will get us there. Father, I pray that our hearts would truly belong to you. Father, we are sinful. Our hearts so easily stray from you. So I pray that you would bring us back to you. I pray that you would focus our eyes on you, that we would not be distracted by the things of the world. Our hearts can easily belong to other people, to physical, worldly things. But Father, I pray that our hearts would belong to you. I pray that we would love you as we did at first. And I pray that that would be evident through our actions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.